Our scripture reading tonight is from Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. For now all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking these first couple Thursdays in Lent at our hearts and frequently how our hearts and our mouth, our lips work together. When we come to this passage in Romans 10 where Paul starts out in the couple verses before Tom started reading, just sharing his desire for the Israelites, for the Jewish people to be saved, to know this surpassing love of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how the Gentiles are given this same message. And this message that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, when I think sometimes about how we preach the gospel and how we feel compelled to share our faith, I'm sometimes almost a little sad because I think we have so short-changed what salvation means. We have so short-changed what the gospel is about. We sort of preach this gospel like if you say these couple of words the right way, then you get a ticket to heaven. Or you get a get-out-of-hell free card, if you will. And somehow we've made the prize of the gospel heaven. Now hear me. I am looking forward to heaven. It is definitely a something to be desired, to have the assurance of what your eternal life looks like in heaven. But the reality of it is, what separates heaven from hell is the presence of God. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so the prize that we are longing for is not simply heaven, but the presence of God. And sometimes we preach the gospel like if we believe these certain truths, then we sort of slug through this hard life, and at the very end, there's this big reward where we get to go to heaven and maybe get wings and a halo or something like that. And again, I think we rob ourselves of the fullness of the gospel, of what that word saved means. To be rescued, to be ransomed, to be made whole. When we come to the place in our lives, when we bow our knee to Jesus Christ, when we come to the place in our lives where we know we cannot do this anymore on our own, when we are aware of our own brokenness and our own desperate need, and we cry out to the one who shed his blood, something unbelievable happens. Yes. We get the assurance of heaven. Yes. But even greater than that, we are reconciled to God. This God who the scriptures describes as the one who dwells in unapproachable light. This God that the scriptures talk about, where angels and living creatures and beings that would take our breath away, and we know that because every time they appeared to someone, the first thing they had to say is, "Don't be afraid." Glorious, beautiful, heavenly creatures. You know what they do? They veil their faces in the presence of this holy God. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are invited to walk right up into the very presence of God. We're invited, if you will, to look at him with unveiled faces, to behold his glory. And we do that through a mirror dimly now. But the day is coming, and this is what we're waiting for. Not streets of gold, not a crystal sea. The day will come when we will see him, not in a mirror dimly, but face to face, in the presence of his glorious might and his majestic radiance, and we will bow our knee in reverence, and we won't want to move. That's the glory that we're promised in Jesus Christ. When we cry out to be saved, when we cry out for what Jesus offers us, I'm not sure we realize the fullness of what that means, that we are washed clean. It's not like God's just letting us go, like he's saying, all right, that sin wasn't too bad. God has washed them away. We said it last week. He's taken the debt that we owe, and he has nailed it to the cross, that no one can come back to us and accuse us again of what we've done and who we've been. We are new creatures, brand new creations. We are wrapped in the robes of righteousness. Jesus gives us a picture of what that looks like in the parable of the prodigal son. When the son who wanted nothing to do with his father, who took his inheritance, basically wishing his father dead, and went and spent his money on things that would break his father's heart, and wound up this nice Jewish boy feeding pigs, unclean animals, longing to fill his belly with their food. And when this lost son turns around, not expecting to be restored to sonship, just hoping maybe for a better life as a servant in his father's house. When this lost son is a long way off, practicing his speech, practicing his asking for forgiveness, the father sees him while he's a long way off. Why? We've talked about it before, because the father was looking for him, looking for him to give the slightest turn to want to come home. And he picks up his robes, disgracing himself, and runs. I heard a song today that Benny Hester wrote, probably back in the 90s, and it's called When God Ran. It's the only time I ever saw God run. This amazing, powerful warrior God was when he ran to me, and he took me in his arms, wiped the tears from my face, and said, "My child's come home again." Jesus gives us that glimpse of what salvation looks like. And then before the son can even ask to just be a servant, the father gives the command that the fatted calf be killed, that they're throwing a party, and he takes the robes of righteousness, and he puts them on this lost son, and he gives him his ring. He declares him again to be his heir. He's restored, not just partway, he's restored fully. That's what God does to us. He doesn't say you're kind of forgiven as long as you don't do it again. Or I've forgiven you this stuff, but this stuff is just way too big. He wraps us in the robes of righteousness. He invites us to his party. into his very presence. And Paul tells us you need to take that and you need to press it into your heart. You need to believe it with your heart. Not just, doesn't just mean with your emotions, with how you're feeling about it. Even though our emotions are important, and even though our emotions are overwhelmed when we think of this kind of love that God has for us. But we have to press it into the center of who we are. Not just knowing it as a theological fact, but living it in the core of who we are, in the center of our lives. And you know, we are offered this fullness, this friendship with God, where the God of the universe promises to be with us, to walk beside us, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This God who promises that he will take all things and use them together for our good, for his glory, as he transforms us into the image of his Son. This God who promises that he can even take what is meant for evil and use it for good. He makes these incredible promises to us. He gives us his Spirit so that his very presence lives within us. And somehow we've relegated it to this little tiny bit about going to heaven. Somehow we've missed out on the fullness of this relationship. Or we have it in this little part of our church life, our Christian life. Instead of him letting him press the reality of his friendship, his relationship, his love, his grace for us into every part of our lives. That we're not just treading water, slugging through until we get to the end. But today, eternal life starts today, and it goes on throughout eternity. Jesus, in his great prayer in John 17, before his crucifixion, in this powerful prayer, talks about telling his Father how his Father has given him the right to give out eternal life. And he says this, "This is eternal life. This is what it is. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is, knowing the unknowable God. Knowing the God who is a mystery. Knowing the God who is high and lifted up and his glory fills the temple. That God who knows us, who loves us, who longs to be in relationship with us. That's the fullness of the gospel. It's life-changing. It's not some great thought that like, wow. It's life-changing when God presses it into our heart, when it makes a difference. And it's where the mouth and the heart that we talked about last week, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's where this comes in our verse today. That it's with our mouth we declare Jesus is Lord, and it's in our heart that we believe that he is who he said he is, that God raised him from the dead, that the power of sin and the power of death and the power of hell is broken. It's with our mouth that we proclaim that. And out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. As Jesus presses the reality of who he is, as we walk, as we live in this relationship with him, then it starts coming out of our mouth. You know, we're so afraid of the word evangelism. We're so nervous about, quote, sharing our faith. And yet, I think about when I first really got to know Tom. You know, I didn't have to, like, buck up my courage to talk to him about my friends, to my friends. His name just came out of my mouth because my heart was full. You know, I don't have to be around people and say, oh, you know, I really would like to talk about Andy and Lucy, but I'm just not sure what words to use. My love for them, the joy that they bring me, comes springing up. I can't not talk about them. And so we long for it to be our relationship with God to be like that. We would love to open our mouths and have Jesus come springing out. And sometimes I think we need to stop and take a look at what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is get some spiritual, theological point across to the people we love, instead of inviting them to know this friend of all friends. You know, when you have somebody in your life that you love so much and you're going to have an opportunity for other people in your life to meet them, and you just can't wait for them to meet your friend. I wonder if we would be better at this thing we call evangelism, we put this big heavy word on, if we thought about just introducing the people in our lives to this greatest friend. If we just let what he was doing in our lives come out, if we didn't worry about rehearsing it and trying to get them to this place, but we just kept dropping seeds of introducing him to people. And then, as I heard someone say the other day, which is so powerful, is then praying for them. That's the watering of the seed. Praying for them and watching what God would grow in them. This relationship with him. You know, I've told you a little bit before about my testimony, how I grew up in the church, but it wasn't until I went away to college that I really came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And I've questioned that a lot over my life because, you know, what I like to think is, well, I just never heard the gospel preached, because had I heard it preached, you know, I would have signed on. But I know that's not true. I know I didn't spend 18 years at a church and never heard the gospel preached. I know it was preached. And I realized this week when I was thinking about this passage, because it was when I was at a Bible study in the book of Romans that I finally gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I finally claimed him as my Savior, that I finally invited him in to be my Lord, to wash me clean, was when God gave me a glimpse of my own brokenness. And I always hate to say that because it makes me sound so arrogant. But you know, I spent my life trying to do the right thing. And I am great at rationalizing and explaining away the things I do that aren't right. And at that point in my life, I was very good comparing myself to my peers, many of whom were out drinking and doing God knows what else that I wasn't doing. And so I had this sense, if you will, of being good. And I realized this week, even though I've caught glimpses of realizing it before, I realized this week that what happened to me, what made that different, was somehow God gave me a picture of my own brokenness. And you know, that seems like something that would just cause us distress to see our own brokenness. To realize, not in comparison to anybody else, but in comparison to God's standard of holiness, that would undo us to realize that we're broken. But we find instead, when God gives us a glimpse of our own brokenness, that there's freedom in that. That we are no longer responsible for holding it all together, for pretending to do it all right. We can open up our brokenness to the one who longs to make us whole. And it's when we realize that we're broken that the overwhelming sense of what it means to be known and loved by God undoes us. You know, we sang a song last week in the presence. Actually, we might have sang it on Sunday. I don't remember. We sang it recently. It says, in the presence of a holy God, there's new meaning now to grace. The more we understand how desperately we need grace, and the more we understand who God is, how holy and righteous and magnificent he is, the more overwhelming his grace is. And that's what settles in our heart, and that's what changes our lives, and that's what fills up our heart with our relationship with him and his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his love and his power and his majesty and his radiance. And then that's what comes out of our mouths. Not some practice speech, Not some eloquent words, but the power of God at work in our lives. And we talk about it because we can't not talk about this God who comes bursting into the ordinary things of our lives with his glory and his extraordinary presence, who keeps his promises, who transforms us. Paul says, how are they gonna know about this God if they don't hear it? And how are they gonna hear it if there's no one to preach it? And how is anyone gonna preach it if they're not sent out? You don't have to have a degree in theology to be used by God. You don't even have to have a great salvation road to Damascus story where you were headed in this horrible direction and God turned you around. All you need to do is to know Jesus Christ. All you need to do is to have come in the place in your life where you say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Come in and make me clean. Take my sin, take my brokenness, and make me yours. That's when eternal life starts. And that's when God can start using us for his glory. We need to learn to not be afraid of sharing the wonderful news about Jesus. You don't have to do it from start to finish. It doesn't have to be written in a tract. God wants to write it on your life. That's part of the comparison that Paul is making here when he talks about the law. You know, the law was once written on stone tablets, and God said through Ezekiel, the time's coming when I'm going to write that law on your heart. The new covenant was on stone tablets. The old covenant was on stone tablets. The new covenant is written on the flesh of our hearts when God presses the truth of who he is into our lives. And then out of that overflow, our mouths speak. The gospel, the news of salvation, is not new to most of you. And yet, if you've never really come to that place where you said, God, I cannot do it alone. Or if you know the gospel's been somehow shortchanged for you, where it's just become about getting to heaven and it hasn't become about the richness of this abundant life that Jesus came to give us that starts now and goes on to eternity. If heaven's become your prize rather than the overwhelming fact of knowing the living God. If you're just tired and beat up and weary and you just need a fresh sense of God's presence and his love. If you're struggling and you need to hear God's promise that he will not let you go. If you're disappointed or you're angry or you're fearful and you need God's loving, gracious presence in your life. If you're any of those people tonight, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we are overwhelmed that you would know us. The number of hairs on our head, the brokenness of our heart. You've known who we've been and what we've done, and you would love us. God, that you would long to be in relationship with us, that you would go to any cost to make that happen. And you went to the most extravagant cost we can ever imagine, and that's you gave the life of your son, that we might be forgiven, that our debt might be paid, that we might be washed clean, that we might be a new creation. God, that knowledge, we're undone. We are undone at the thought of that, God. And we would love for you to make that more than a great thought. We would love for you to make that more than a theological belief. We would love you to press the reality of your love and your grace into our hearts tonight. That it would make a difference that we believe it in the way we live our lives. God, we would love you to fill our hearts with your presence to overflowing. That's what would come out of our mouths. God, we would love for you to give us opportunity to share your love in a natural and a wonderful way with the people in our lives. God, put people on our hearts who need to know about you and your love, who need your salvation. And God, then give us opportunity to share you with them as your Spirit leads. God, make us a prayerful people, that we pray for the people in our lives who do not know you, not just worried that they get to heaven, but concerned instead that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and have eternal life. Lord, send us out tonight. How can we go if we're not sent? Because you send us out with the power of your Spirit, with the good news of this relationship with you, of this redeeming love, of this shed blood, of this gift of eternal life. Lord, make it real for us and make us messengers of the gospel, that you would use us to be vessels of healing and love and grace in our broken world. God, we want to be available to you. Surprise us this week, God, at the opportunities you give us to talk about you. We ask it in Jesus' name. May the glory be yours, God. Amen.